Yeah, it was really good, fantastic. I think Ian kind of summed it up the very last though, that hey, listen, we're just men, because they paint such this picture that's almost like impossible to attain for
Yeah.
most, and most people are saying like, what do we do, and
But
but
that's really where I feel, that's where I fit in. I'm trying to get people to the point where it isn't impossible, because it's a learned process that you can engage in. Ian's been 28, 30 years doing it, so it's no wonder he's where he is, isn't it? So
Right.
it's like it's easy now to look at him and think, wow, all this, but actually he spent a lot of time getting there.
Yeah, and dying to self. I've listened to some of his stuff where he couldn't say a word at church for over a year. God said, "Nope, you're not doing it. You're just going to continue." And he said he was burning up inside.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
He's trying. Josh is trying to connect. He just tried to call me, so maybe you'll try to send another one to him. Evidently, he's not seeing it.
Okay, let me try again. Oh, and, okay. Yeah, I mean, he doesn't normally have any problem connecting, does he? So,
No, he doesn't.
yeah. There we go. I'll send him another invite anyway.
Good morning, Kristen.
Yeah. I mean,
Morning.
I think it's one of those things, where a conference like that can be sort of, explodes your mind really in terms of some of the things that they're engaging in, but they've spent a long time getting there. I mean, Justin's a youngish sort of guy, but he's been pursuing this stuff for years.
Yeah, he has.
But for me, it's like, the last 5 or 6 years, I've been able to get where I am in that period of time, entering through into my own doorways that God's opened, but also learning from others and embracing that. And because they've made a forerunner way, then you can engage quicker, so personally, I know, well, I've taught people to engage in these things, and within a year they're functioning in this stuff if they're willing. I mean, the key is you got to be willing to pursue it. It's not going to just happen.
Nope, it doesn't.
You have to practice and engage. I mean, Ian spent 18 months stepping in, practicing with no encounter. But just no, I'm going to do it by faith. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. My spirit says it's open. I can step in. I'm going to step in. Well, you have to be pretty resolute to keep going for 18 months without an encounter. But personally, I'm like that myself. I will pursue something until I've got it. And no matter what it takes, if that's what I know the desire of my heart is set on, then I'll keep going until I get it. And you have to be that way. If you're going to be a forerunner, if you're going to come through, you've got to be willing to push through whatever the barriers and the obstacles are. And, those are guys who are willing to pay the cost. I think anyone who's willing to pay the cost can get the benefit of the blessing. And they are, as they said, they're only men.
Yeah.
They are men who have pursued this as a lifestyle. It's not tacked on to the end of their life, or well, they try now and again to have a go at it. It is their lifestyle. It has to be. For me, it's my lifestyle. I live this. It's not something that I do. It's something I live. It's who I am, and that doesn't come instantly. It takes time to grow and develop. But the signs are really positive in that. If you're willing, then nothing's impossible to engage. You just have to be persistent,
Right.
and be, pressing through with it. I wouldn't be here doing this now if I hadn't embraced, going through the process of transformation in my own life. I couldn't do it. I mean, I couldn't do it if I hadn't experienced it. I experienced it because I pursued it, and I allowed God to deal with everything that's in the way, and that's been quite tough at times, just sort of recognizing my own weakness and surrendering it and realizing, you know, the thoughts and intentions of my heart. And but I know God loves me, so I'm not hung up with any religious legalistic thing of feeling condemned or guilty if there's an issue. No, the issue is there to overcome, because I'm an overcomer, to get over these things and to grow through them. So I don't shy away from confrontation with things, because I know that that confrontation will enable me to grow stronger and to overcome and engage it in a different way, you know. And for everyone, there's levels, you know. I've gone through a whole first level of experience, you know. I've gone through second level, and I'm on third level of experience. They're just deeper things, you know. But you're not going to get to the third level without going through the first level. And
right.
And I thought that was all there was in the first level, you know. And it's been wonderful to find, wow, that was just the surface. Hey, come deeper.
Yeah.
And that's always the invitation from God. Come deeper. Yeah, you can swim on the top of the river of life, but hey, what about swimming under the water? You know, and what about going to the bottom and seeing all the stuff that's there? You know, there's just that invitation all the time to just go deeper, engage deeper, experience more. And what I've found for me personally is that most of the surface stuff that I encountered, although some of it was a bit weird and wacky and a little bit sort of out there in terms of the places I went, I cognitively understood most of it. And it didn't take an awful lot to meditate around it and understand it. You know, even the quantum physics stuff, you know, it's like, it wasn't difficult once I twigged into, hey, this is God speaking to me, I can understand this. But then the next level down, it was less cognitive and more my spirit was receiving a vibrational frequency or resonance of something that then, once I received it into my spirit, it, my spirit then began to teach my soul, you know, and not trying to learn. It was like, no, I had received, and now my spirit was releasing the revelation to my soul. And the turning point for me in the middle of that was when, you know, I went through the 4-month period of darkness, and that was the turning point. Everything led up to that point where, you know, for 4 months, just can't hear, can't see. All I get is, you know, be still and know that I'm God. Wait, rest, wait expectantly. And that was the point. And I think Ian was talking, I'm not sure the language may be different, but I think the experiences probably are similar. I know they were talking at the conference you went to about being flamed.
Right.
Talked about the fire of God, but they talked about being flamed. And right. When I heard him say that, I'm like, oh, what does that mean? So I took that word to my garden, and I went amongst my trees and that I've planted, and I began to talk about being flamed, and I saw what tree resonated with it. Because I wanted to know what that experience, had I experienced it, if I hadn't experienced it, that I wanted to, if I had, what was it in my life that actually was that experience? And actually I resonated, you know, the fruit of the tree resonated with this eternal flame thing that I saw on my destiny scroll. And then I engaged, when I engaged the process of learning to trust God without seeing, without hearing, and totally surrendering and dying to everything, you know. And that was my flaming, you know. It was a flame on my scroll. That's what it looked like. But it took me to a whole different level, because I did not need to. I knew that if God never did anything ever again in my life, then it would make no difference to my relationship with him or my trust of him. And if I never did anything for him ever again, it would make no difference to our relationship. So it was just relationship, and everything flowed out of that. And so every of my 59 ketubah contract with God, I had to die. You know, I grieved over all of them. That was the key to go into another level for me, you know, and I guess the experiences are different for everybody, but there is that sort of the flame of God doing something at a level which takes you to something more. And for me, that was it. You know, I've experienced the river of life and the river of fire and the judgment seat of God and all those things. This was something wholly different, you know, but it made such a change and in God just opening things up really and calling me into things before that. I thought it was a wonderful, my experiences. And then when this happened, it just took it to another level. And subsequently, I've gone to another level deeper than that, which has been so much more of a almost encoding at a genetic level with light and engaging the DNA of God and the strands of light and things. Just my spirit is encoded with stuff, which now is releasing that into identity. And the, you know, the name of God and knowing my name and who God has called me as a name, that has become out of that level of engagement with him. But it would have never have happened if I hadn't engaged in the surface. And so we all get to, you know, to get the opportunity of going deeper by starting where we start. I mean, I think that's the key. We've got to start somewhere, you know, and then follow the journey, you know, and the pathway that will open up for us if we keep following it. But I was blessed, you know, some of the things were interesting. I think David Vancouver and I think wondered what he'd come to, I think.
I think you're right.
But he soon twigged into it. I love the bit when they were on stage.
Yeah.
And you know, doing the sort of questions and they kept turning their seats. It's like, okay, no, you need to answer that one. Because it was fun, you know, and I love the generational thing. I think that spoke into, you know, sort of the generations, Moses generation, Joshua generation, Jesus generation, if you like. Actually, they came together, you know, and they crossed over. And I think there was a sense where I felt David Vancouvering crossed over into something.
Yeah, I think so too.
You know, you could just see it as the time went on, you know, because I've listened to some of his stuff before. I like him, you know, I he's good fun. But it's very much around the understanding of how that realm works rather than going into it.
Right.
And administering it. So, yes, light and sound and obviously his technology and understanding how light can be encoded on lasers and that stuff. Great, you know, and it gave me an introduction into, you know, how these things work in a spiritual realm. But actually, you got to go into that realm and you got to live there and function out of it. And I think that probably would have opened up his understanding of that significantly. And I imagine they had some pretty interesting conversations behind the scenes, I would have thought.
I would say so. Watching his expressions and the way that he communicated to them, just a little on the side, you could tell that he was getting some input that he wasn't used to getting. And I think in so doing, that's why he was deferring so much to Ian, realizing that this man has been places that we need to hear about what it's going to take to go.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Definitely.
I have a question for you. On the let me see if I can remember it. There's a couple of different things. The question of eschatology is another one that kind of comes up in all of what we're doing because of the dynamics of the role of the body of Christ. And I've always really felt that that we're not supposed to have escape mentality. But Romans 9:10 and 11 have always been a mystery to me, and I don't know if you have the time to get into that. But the full files, it's very clear that is what that's saying. Then Israel has another opportunity. That's always kind of been my for lack of a better term, reason I've not been able to totally say, okay, it's all this way. And do you have any input on that or how that follows into the prophetic timetable? Because I don't think Israel's completely off the map because you have that scripture, plus you have that they are part of a firstborn, which you see through the scriptures all the way through. But what is your input on that? And do you want to get on, into that on this? But I think it does play into what people are going to be thinking in the future about what we're doing too.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I think eschatology will be one of the lines that God draws and basically will challenge the previous mindsets. You know, I mean, I've come from a very, coming from the Brethren movement, they developed most of this eschatology, you know, and that's where most of it came from in the 1820s. So I'm fully conversed with it. I mean, I've read everything. When growing up, where I lived, that was the only topic that anyone ever talked about. Everyone, they had conferences about it. So I'm pretty well versed in it. When I got baptized in the Spirit, the first thing God did was to challenge it. And I struggled. It's like, you know, the king, he kept talking to me about the kingdom and covenant. And I'm like, yeah, but doesn't compute. I cannot get my head around this. I cannot understand what you're trying to tell me. Because, you know, I had years of, you know, reading, you know, every book and knowing what the 12th toe of the foot of this, you know, all that stuff and the horns and all that stuff, you know. But it got to a point where the prophetic revelation that I was receiving could not be shoehorned into my past understanding of how things were going to work. So God started to show me things and reveal things in the Word. And I'm like, I'm prophesying this, but I don't believe what I'm prophesying. You know, it's like I'm actually, I found myself doing it. I found myself writing prophetic stuff and saying prophecies that afterwards I thought I'm speaking heresy. But because the Spirit came on me and I did it, it was like God was just really shaking me. And I had to be willing to let it all go. And that's what I did. I laid everything down and I came before God and I said, okay, you need to give me the truth that will put all that you're saying to me and my experiences into something that actually makes some sort of sense. And so, I mean, that was, you know, you're talking 20 odd years ago, so more than that, really, probably about 20, 28, 29 years ago, this was really starting to get me. And the problem is some of the things that he started to unveil, and then I began to find some other guys who were seeing some, who were not seeing anything that I was seeing, but gave a reference point of a theology which seemed to work, which I really struggled with. How can these guys believe this? They don't even believe in tongues, but they actually give me a system of thought which actually totally seems to fit in with everything God's saying. So that again was really confusing. And you know, I read books by David Chilton and David Lamar and some people like that who were like, man, this is totally what God has been saying to me, but you're coming from a reform theology perspective that doesn't believe in this, this, and this. How can this be? You know, so I've just struggled until, you know, eventually what really confirmed things for me was an understanding of Matthew 24 and how most of the Bible has already occurred, and was most of it was relating to the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of the old covenant system. That was it. We live in a new covenant. The old covenant system has ended. Why would God ever reinstitute it? He won't. It isn't going to happen. And that really, in my own understanding, cemented everything for me. Everything hung around Jesus' teaching, not anyone else. I was going to listen to what Jesus taught, because for me, that actually is the truth. And what everyone else is interpreted out of what Paul said or anyone else has said has to hang together with what Jesus said. So when Jesus said very clearly, you know, I'm coming again, but I'm coming on the last day. The last day is the day of resurrection of the just and the unjust and the day of judgment. For me, that made it really easy to see. Okay, you made it clear. Everyone else is trying to interpret stuff, but you've made it really simple. You're coming on the last day. That will be the last day. There can't be any more days after the last day. So for me, that made it really easy to get hold of. So no 7 years after the last day, no 3.5 years after the last day, no 1,000 years after the last day, the last day, end of story. Actually, so therefore we are responsible up until that last day to become the church that he is going to come back for, prepared and ready without blemish, spot, wrinkle. And so anything then that puts off the inheritance of God's people as the people of God into another day, another generation, another race, another time period didn't make any sense to me anymore. So, and I know people like Chris Vallotron and others say the same thing. Anything that puts off me inheriting the fullness of what God has for me for some other people or some other time cannot be, for me, God's perspective on it.
Right.
Now, you know, I therefore understand Romans, you know, 9, 10, 11, but you can't divorce Romans 9, 10, 11 from Romans 1, 2, 9, 10. So the whole thing makes a consistent whole in Paul's thinking. And when you look at who are Israel, and Paul himself says, well, not all that say they're Israel are Israel, but those who are the faith of Abraham. And in the faith of Abraham, we are all Abraham's children according to faith. Then actually the one new man already exists in Christ. It is not to come. The wall and partition has already been brought down, so we can be one new man. Israel as a nation weren't the people of God. They were grafted into the same people of God that we've been grafted into, those of faith, of Abraham's faith. You know, as a nation, Israel came out of Abraham, obviously, but they were grafted into what has always been the people of God, which was Seth and the ones that led through to Noah and then Noah's children. There has been a lineage that has been the people of God, of those of faith. And so everyone can become part of that people of God by faith. That makes it really simple. It isn't about any genetic things. It's not about race or creed. And I personally believe that if you look at Romans sort of 7 right through to Romans 11, when Paul talks about, and so all Israel will be saved, it does not actually say, and then as a time, it says, and so. And it means that they will be saved in the same way everyone else will be saved, and they will become part of the people of God. And it doesn't, I think in modern terms, I think the best guy that explains this stuff is Jonathan Welton, and he's got a really good blog. He's got a good Facebook page, which is in enthusiastic end time theology. He's written a good book called Raptureless, and he goes into this in detail of how this hangs together, how the whole Romans 8, 9, 10 comes together. It's like, part of our problem is we have been conditioned to seeing something which is not what it says.
Right.
You know, and that's the problem. It's so difficult not to see it through the filter of what has already been said. And I had to go through this myself. I looked at it. I read it. I couldn't figure it out. I laid it down. I went back to it. I asked for revelation that hung together with everything else God was saying. And someone like Jonathan Welton is coming from a, I am a seer. How, you know, I teach people how to be seers. I've engaged heaven. Actually, the biggest threat to stopping people engaging in their inheritance is an eschatology, which basically says there's no point investing in the future because it is going to end.
And your inheritance is when you die.
Yeah. Rather than no, we cross over into the promised land and we receive our inheritance now. Heaven is open now. We are invested with the same mandate that Adam and Eve had to basically be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and to have dominion. For me, that's never changed. It's always been plan A. We just get back to restored purpose, that we can actually go back beyond what Adam and Eve were into what they will be. And I think that is a key. So I know these issues are really controversial, but I know that there is a veil that has been over the church, and it's been, the enemy has used all sorts of intimidation and stuff to stop people embracing a theology which is victory and not defeat, and a theology of actually we are going to win, not without a battle, but we are going to win. And anything that brings defeat to me is not a theology which I can accept. I think the issue of Israel becomes so emotional, you know, being anti-Semitic and anything else. I love Israel. I love Africa and India. I want everyone to be saved. You know, I want people, but if you believe that the nation will be saved without Christ and they have some sort of right to being an earthly people of God without coming through Christ and out becoming one new man, I think Paul would turn in his grave. You know, in fact, I think he's up there now frustrated at people's misinterpretation of his writings and the theology that's come up and the warfare that's around this issue. Of course, he loved his people and wanted them to embrace salvation. And he was, in a sense, giving them an opportunity of doing that. And of course, many of them did, you know, but the whole nation was judged, as it says in Matthew, the whole of the wrath of God was poured out upon that generation because the end of the old covenant system had to be in place. It's, let's face it, when a 10-inch curtain gets torn in two to indicate there is an access to the veil and they stitch it back up and carry on doing the same thing for the next 40 years, there was a whole generation they had to repent and turn. Many did, but millions didn't. And millions died when Jerusalem fell. You know, and Jesus prophesied it was going to happen. He warned the Christians to get out of there when it was going to happen. And they did. When most of them fled. You know, and so understanding Matthew 24 and Luke 21, you know, 23, those passages, I think, if you understand it as that the last days, not the last day, but the last days, are referring to the last days of the old covenant system of being on earth in opposition to the new covenant system, and that the destruction of the old of Jerusalem was the end of the old covenant system, then the signs of that, as you know, the heavens, signs in the heavens and all those things, are exactly the same signs that happen with the end of the Babylonian system, the Egyptian system, the Assyrian system, same thing. Symbolic language of the heavens stopping, the sun and the moon stopping in the stars, the heavens being rent, all that stuff is just exactly the same language that you get in Acts, which is indicating the coming of that end of the old order of things. And we now live in a new order. You know, Jesus made that really clear in Hebrews. We have a better covenant, you know, and that covenant has removed the division between a race to include all the peoples of the earth, that now in Abraham, every family of the earth was to be blessed. And according to Romans, we are children of Abraham. You know, and Christ was the seed of Abraham. And we are now all one in Christ, because that's what it says, even in Galatians. So it's like we're now all one in Christ. There is no Jew, Greek, male, female. We're all one in Christ. And I think those that are looking for some future event that there will be one new man that comes about have actually missed the point that we are already one new man. And the middle wall of partition has already been removed, and we all have access into Christ through the veil which has been torn, that we can now enter in. You know, I mean, the specifics of Romans 10, 9, 10, 11, you know, I'll send you some blog posts of this Jonathan Weldon. There was one he put out today, which was awesome. I mean, it was just like, this is why eschatology is so important. And he quoted so many people who had like killed their children because they didn't want them to go through the great tribulation. Whereas Jesus said in Matthew 24, this tribulation will come on to this generation and it will never be repeated. Mm-hmm. So many references to the last days are all about the last days of the old order. The whole of Revelation was written before the last days and the destruction of Jerusalem, and was about that whole event. It isn't about the future. It's about that whole event. You know, I come from a partial preterist view, I guess, of that most of Scripture is already fulfilled, and there's only a very small amount that actually needs to be fulfilled. And therefore, I'm not looking for the newspapers to interpret the Bible. I look at the Bible, and it interprets itself. You know, I don't need any external system of interpretation. It explains itself. The symbolism in Genesis is the same symbolism in Revelation, and a lot of it is about the end of the old and the beginning of the new. Even if you read Matthew 24, it was not, this will be the end. It says this will be the beginning of the birth pangs, which will lead into the new. Birth pangs bring new birth, not an end. You know, the gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world. Then the end will come. Not the end of the world, the end of the old covenant order. And those to say, well, how could it have possibly gone into all the world before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70? Don't read their Bibles, because on the day of Pentecost, it says there were present all men under heaven, under all nations of heaven. Even there at the day of Pentecost, that was fulfilled. In one sense, Paul states that he has preached the gospel to all nations. You know, so whatever it means in all nations in one place, it means in the same. And so we're looking for something that's already happened. And so much of the epistles was about preparing people for what was going on in terms of persecution as a result of what was happening, not some end time event. And therefore, we just need to get on and do what God's called us to do. Be the people of God. Demonstrate the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Begin to bring dominion and rule. You know, I know people have all sorts of stuff about replacement theology in the church, replacing Israel in the purposes of God. No, I don't believe in replacement theology. I just believe in continuity. There's only ever been one people of God, and the Gentiles have been grafted in through Christ, and Israel can be grafted in through Christ, but they become one, not some special group. And so I do struggle with some of the understanding that excuses any behavior because, well, they're God's people, they can do what they like. Because I just don't see that that is what the Bible really teaches. Peter made it clear that those who were not a people of God are now the people of God, and they are a royal priesthood and a holy nation, and are now the people of God. Well, you can't get. And I know. And I hear people say, well, they're the earthly people and we're the heavenly people. Hey, that's not. I don't want to be a heavenly person. I want to be a heavenly person that brings the kingdom from heaven onto earth, because my role is the same as Adam and Eve's, to bring transformation and bring heaven onto earth, to bring the earth and the whole of creation back into created order. So, you know, I know this will probably cause some controversial issues. You know, I have got some stuff which I could go into in pretty great detail. Probably the people that will offend aren't willing to listen. That's the problem. You know, I've had to change my theology and understanding of these things a number of times to get me to the place where now I am comfortable with what God has shown me, with what I see the Word of God saying, and they hang together really well. But I would encourage anybody to listen to Jonathan Welton's stuff. His Rapturalist book, for me, sums it up really clearly. You know, he's done some other stuff. You know, there's some good free books. You can download David Chilton's books free. He died a number of years ago. All his books are available online. You just have to look, Google David Chilton books. Paradise Restored is an awesome book, because it's talking about bringing restoration of Eden onto the earth. He's coming from a totally non-charismatic perspective, but he totally sees that we're supposed to bring godly kingdom influence and bring rule and government. You know, and I'm eclectic. It's like, I will chew the grapes and spit out the pips of everything to get to the truth. And God is so funny that he will give people who don't believe something here this bit of truth. Are we willing to embrace that and actually say, well, that is truth, but that rest of the stuff, a lot of rubbish, but actually that's truth. And I've had to do that in my Christian walk, embrace things which I know I don't agree with, but I agree with that bit, and I spit that bit out and think, no, I'm not having that bit, but this bit is the truth. I've put together that into a personal understanding which comes from lots of different sources, but I wouldn't agree with all that any of those people say. I mean, all truth is truth. I mean, all truth comes from God, as far as I'm concerned. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, I can read New Age teaching on quantum physics and see the truth. Their conclusion to that is absolutely, completely, 100% wrong. But there is truth in what they say. There's a lot of truth in things which people would say that is really dodgy New Age stuff. And I totally accept that their pantheistic view of a impersonal force in the universe is absolutely the wrong conclusion. Most of them have drawn that conclusion because the church has not offered a viable solution to the truth. Now, people like Phil Mason with Quantum Glory and David Vancouvering and Ian and other things, they are bringing a theology which actually makes sense, so that scientists do not need to go to Eastern views. They can see that in a Christian viewpoint, which totally encompasses understanding of quantum physics, quantum mechanics, and in this whole sort of eschatology. You know, I think, I mean, Ian talked about going to the year 2057. Many people who heard what he was saying, or if they go into more depth of what he was saying, would say he was talking about the millennium. Because that is very similar to someone like Neville Johnson's teaching and what he says he's seen in the millennium. I don't believe he's seeing the millennium at all. I just believe he's seeing a glimpse of the future, what it will be when we are bringing the kingdom on earth and we have these cities of refuge set up and we are administrating the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Because I don't believe there is going to be a millennium. So, but people have to shoehorn what they're seeing into, oh, this must be the millennium because it's so different from what we are now. Why? Why can't it just be the progressive nature of the kingdom filling the earth? Because that's what it says it will do. The mountain that's cut out of the stone, cut out of the mountain, will become a kingdom which fills the whole earth. Now, why does that have to be in the future of another age when we're not here? No, I'm part of that kingdom. And actually, I am part of the generation, I believe, that can help prepare the next generation to embrace that kingdom. So 2057, bring it on. I still intend to be here.
I think most people believe, Mike, that it takes Jesus to fulfill and truly bring the kingdom, him himself, that we are not qualified to do that. I think that's the crux of the matter, is that we don't know our identity.
Absolutely. But the reality is we are joint heirs with Christ. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. If we embrace lordship, kingship, and sonship, then we will have charge of his courts and be able to govern his house and stand in the councils and the assemblies of God, which is what Zechariah 3, 6, and 7 says. But again, because that has been put off into this sort of theology, which says we can't do it, it must only be Jesus. Did he tell Adam and Eve to subdue the earth and have dominion over it? Yes. Did he expect them to do that? Yes. Would they have needed to be transformed into his image to be able to do that? Yes. And we still do. So do we need to be transformed, renewed minds, not conformed to the world, have a transfigured spirit, soul, body? Yes. If we're going to fully fulfill that, it's not going to happen the way we are now. But if we're embracing what God is calling us to do, and we engage in heaven, and we engage the process of transformation by becoming the righteousness of God as we step in there and operating out of that, then I believe we will start to see the fulfillment of that. You know, there will be embassies of heaven on earth. The garden will be on earth, overlapping with Eden, and we will live in it. And the whole world, for me, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be lifted up above every other mountain and hill, and the peoples of the nations will stream to that mountain saying, teach us, how can you live in health when the world is in this state? How can you be full of provision? Well, we're living under the economy of heaven on earth. We live in heaven on earth. We are living under a different government, the government of heaven on earth, and we're administrating it. And I fully believe we will see that if we embrace our identity as children of God. The whole of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of God's sons on the earth. I want to answer that cry. I've heard that cry. My spirit has heard that cry and groan. I've heard it out in a black hole on the edge of the galaxy. It's like everything about me wants to answer that cry. I need to be a manifested son. A manifested son will operate in the same dimension of power that Jesus did and greater, because he said, you will do greater works. So as a joint heir with Christ, I am an heir to all that he is an heir to. And he is above all rule, power, and authority, seated higher than anybody else. And guess what? My throne is right next to his, as is yours, and everybody's right next to his, because I've sat on it. You know, it's not my throne on my mountain. It's where I'm seated with him, next to the river of fire, above the firestones, in my place of governmental authority, in my new name. That is where we will rule in joint heirship with him. That's what the Bible says. You know, it's not theoretical, it's reality, and we get to do it now. You know, and that for me, you know, is why I can see the enemy's strategy in diverting people from the reality of their government and putting it off to another people or another time. Yeah. So we do not have to take personal responsibility for it now. Actually, we need to stop procrastinating, and we need to embrace it. Embrace our full identity as children of God. And we will fulfill Adam and Eve's mandate. And we will see the kingdom and the glory of God filling the earth like the sea, the waters cover the sea. It's like, we'll see it. You know, we will see the kingdom fill the earth. And Jesus is doing it through us. You know, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's doing it through us, you know. And I have to be careful on what I say in some of these things, because I've been given a quest to unveil the masks that the church is wearing to hide its true identity. And I'm serious about that quest. I have to find ways to encourage people to embrace a new dimension of their identity without denigrating or putting down the old. And it's difficult. Right. Whenever you say God says this, people take offense that you're saying this is rubbish and this is wrong. I honor the Moses generation. I honor those that have gone before, that have opened the doors into the prophetic movement, into the apostolic movement. I honor those men of God. I honor the battles they fought. I honor what they did. But I so long for all of them to step over into the new order and not continue to stay in that generation. And therefore, you have to declare the new order, and you have to inspire people in some way to want to step over and let the, essentially what it is the government of God is on the mountain of God in heaven, and the throne of God is on the top of that mountain. The reflected image of that on the earth is not that, it's that. And anything which is building a mountain that is occupied by men who are gifted, anointed, called into prophetic and apostolic, but are not equipping the people, but have become a substitute for the people, so that people are going to them for their prophetic words rather than them teaching the people to go to God, or them going to get their sort of blueprints from the apostles rather than being taught how to be apostolic and going to get your own blueprint and therefore released into the fullness of who you are, I see as an old order, and that old order has come to an end. And the choice is, are you going to still want to stay on your mountain in the wilderness, or are you going to be willing to get off your mountain and come into the promised land and equip the next generation to get their inheritance? I honor those who've gone before. And I'm not saying they are wrong. I'm just saying they've come to the end of the revelation, because some of them actually didn't actually do what the revelation was, which was to equip others. And some of them have, and some of them are moving. I was thrilled to hear some of the people who had been with Ian and Justin and had changed as a result of it. And their whole attitude changed. And I was thrilled to see that. Going, hey, there's somebody who's willing to embrace something new and willing to realize, hey, I've missed it here. You know, I thought I was moving it, and actually there's a whole different dimension that I have shut off to people, and now I'm opening it up to people. And I long for that. You know, when I first embraced this thing with the Moses generation and the Joshua generation and the next generation, I actually had the experience of that, something in my own family, where in my wife's family, her parents were staying with us, and some of my children were staying with us, and there was three generations in the house. And it was like something happened that sort of demonstrated the frailty of that generation. And it was like, I wept. I don't usually weep over my in-laws at all, but I wept because something in my spirit was like, they're not going to cross over. They're not going to embrace. They're good Christian people, but they've not embraced this, what God is doing. They're stuck in this old eschatology and old dispensational thinking, even, you know, from their brethren roots. And they've not embraced it. And something in my spirit broke, and I wept. And I got to the meeting in the morning, and I just scrapped what I was going to share. And I wept in front of people for that generation and the desire that we would see that generation enter into the promised land. I don't want to see a generation die in the wilderness. I want to see them take their inheritance. It belongs to them. You know, and I love it that this whole thing with Moses and Moses's body, and actually, because I've been thinking about that for a long time, you know, why did Moses not cross over? What was the purpose? Why was Satan contending for his body? What was all that about? And to actually, and it made no sense to me why Moses and Elijah turned up at the Transfiguration. It should have been Moses. It should have been Elijah and Enoch.
Right.
You know, those who had a body. Now, I fully embrace, oh, yes, you know, they're the law and the prophets and all that stuff. It's like, it's just a religious thing. But the reality is Moses has got a body because he got it back. And he embraced the future of the resurrection. And actually, he was transfigured because he has a body. And I love that. And he is actually part of the cloud witnesses wanting to engage to help people cross in our generation. Because he saw our generation. He was in heaven. He was in the cloud. You know, he saw the sapphire stones that taught a generation to embrace the fullness of their destiny, and they were smashed because of a stiff-necked people, and that stiff-necked people chose not to embrace the promised land. Because why? Because they did not see their identity as being giant slayers and landowners. They still suffered from the mentality of poverty, slavery. They came out of Egypt, but Egypt did not come out of them. And that I feel sad for that. And I feel sad now for the possibility of people not stepping over the line when the judgment comes and the fire of God draws a line and says, this is me, this isn't me anymore. My glory is no longer in it. Ichabod, it's no longer here. You know, the glory left the temple. They weren't aware of it going. Samson wasn't aware of the anointing leaving him. It's like, it's so easy to lose it. And I just so much desire God's kingdom. And I so desire those people to enter in, you know, and I don't want to knock them. I honor them and I respect them, but I so want to provoke them in some way to embrace something new and to embrace their full destiny. You know, I don't want them to be a cloud of witnesses cheering me on in heaven. I want them to be on the earth in having their fullness of their inheritance with a resurrected body embracing transfiguration. But, you know, it is a difficult subject, but it's one that I know that I have to speak into because I've been given this quest and I'm searching for ways to do it in ways which will honor those that have gone before and those that are struggling, but in some way provoke them to enter into the fullness of their inheritance.
Amen.
Yeah, there we go.
That was well said. I don't know if anybody else has any questions. Does anybody else have any questions? I have one more, but I'll see if anyone wants to do something.
Let me add just a thing.
Yeah.
Good morning.
Hi.
Sorry I'm late. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Yes, we can hear you.
So our conference, and this caught up with me. I got my dates off, but I've got a few more excuses here. Hold on. Just don't panic on me. And so I wanted to jump in, and I have a peculiar thumb, but it's, I want to give a thumbs up on this last 20 minutes. Thank you for that, Mike. It's really refreshing. I was raised in the amillennial background, so I didn't have to ditch the trip, you know, the yeah. lot of that.
Yeah.
And I progressed up, so I really really refreshing to hear this. I had to learn my eschatology, at least what I knew at the time, to stay out of trouble, because I went through so many different churches. I had to stay out of the minefields. You know, you can't come in for 2 days and do anything. You just have to stay on the good side of people. So that's how I grew into where I am today. But boy, I thank you for that, and I'm glad I tuned in at the right time to hear some of this. And I was thinking while you were talking, I knew there was something I liked about you. Now I found out what it was. So there. But I'm in the middle of a conference down here in Everett, so I'm I wanted to jump in. I'm on my iPhone. And I also wanted to tell you, Mike, that the reason I didn't send my application in this go around is this summer's been so busy. I didn't want to cheat on anything or not keep up with the schedule. So hopefully I can jump in the next time around. So I'll contact you and send my application in for that.
Sure, no problem. Yeah, no problem at all.
Thank you.
Okay, awesome.
So one more quick question, you may not be able to answer it this time, but I'm noticing a dynamic that it's almost disturbing to me, kind of like way it is to you, what you're seeing, is that the generation that seems to be embracing this right now seems to be in the 30s and above. And yep. And it concerns me that at this point we're not getting the younger ones who really are, I believe, grew and have been born for this day because of their genes, because of the way they think, even the technologies that they're involved with. They're used to thinking outside of the box all the time.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's a really short, simple answer to that one. If you look at the generation that went in, they were all ages, but Caleb and Joshua were 80 years old before they took the next generation, which were from zero, effectively, from those who were in the womb to those who potentially were basically 59, 60 years old, because everyone under the age of 20 died of the fighting men of war, died in the wilderness. So that whole generation was zero to 59. I believe that the billion-fold harvest, 20% of the population thereabouts of the world, is waiting for the Joshua and Calebs to be ready to mentor them, which is why the urgency to raise up a Joshua generation. They are ready. It's not just young people. It's a generation who know nothing of God, who have not experienced him. They never went through the wilderness. There was no wilderness for them. It's just they are going to come into a whole different dimension because we have gone in and prepared the way and opened the door for them. So raising up a Joshua generation of mentors has to be in place if we're going to see that harvest. Because otherwise, what's the point of a harvest if they're just going to go through the same religious rubbish that we've been through? It's like, I don't want them to go through a wilderness. I want them to come into the promised land. Therefore, we need to inherit and inhabit the promised land so that they can be equipped to take their land. And I think it's a united generation. That's the term I use for it. It's a united generation. It is not just young people, but it includes a whole lot of young people, but it includes those who have never engaged before. And most of them have no religious garbage to get rid of. They've rejected out of hand because they've not seen the reality. They will see the reality of the mountain of the house of the Lord operating in kingdom authority, and they will want it.
Yeah.
And they will be drawn to the light when we begin to demonstrate creative light and are transfigured in that way. They will come. So for me, being the Joshua generation and being part of raising it up is the urgency in my heart. Because when that's ready, we're going to see. And therefore, you know, I believe we will see, because I think this is equating with Joseph, and we will see the 7 years of plenty when that generation comes in. I'm not saying a literal 7 years, but a period of time where we will see that huge harvest coming in. That harvest will be then stored in cities of refuge, equipping centers, apostolic resource centers, whatever you want to call them. It says that the whole world came to Joseph's storehouses. The whole world is going to stream to those places that have received the harvest, equipped the harvest, and the harvest is functioning in their spiritual inheritance, in their earthly inheritance, so that we can actually then reach the world. Because a billionfold is just the harvesters. There's another 6-7 billion people. And how many, you know, there's more people every day. You know, it's like, hey, I do not want to see hell populated with more people than the realms of heaven in the age to come. So I want to see Satan's trophy room emptied of all that he has there. And for that, we need an army. You know, we need an army of dry bones who are having the flesh and the breath of God in them. And, you know, I want to be part of that. And it's like I can see that this is what God's doing right now in readiness. So I'm not concerned that those young people aren't embracing it now, because they're not part of that generation. They're part of the next one that's coming. And I don't want to get them into religiousness now before they got a chance to see the reality of what's coming. So I'd rather they weren't saved right now, personally, because I don't think there's enough Joshua generation churches, mentors, people around to disciple them. But that's changing, you know, it is changing, and it will change quickly over the next period of time, I believe.
Amen.
So that's a one of the shortest answers I've given for ages. So there we go.
That was well said.
I agree with that.
Okay.
Speaking of alpha groups, when is the next set coming out?
Basically, everyone over the next week or so should be getting an email which explains an invitation to sign up for their freedomarc.org domain.
So I did get that.
Email address, all that. That will form a group that I can communicate with, because it will be part of our infrastructure here. Then I will then form the groups for mentoring and getting together out of those that sign up for that. And I'm working right now on the next module, which is Base Camp. And probably within the next couple of weeks, I'm hoping to have that finished. And so then I will then, once I've got the groups formed, I don't want to start that next thing without the mentoring groups in place, because it will throw up. This is more preparation. That will be more the practical. Here's how to train your spirit. Here is how to open your spiritual eyes. That I've done 7 sessions here with the church here. And I've got those pulled together, and I'm just working now on the manual. So within the next 2-3 weeks, maybe, hopefully. But I obviously it depends on those people signing up and activating their Google Plus account so that we can get a domain, because that will give everyone access to a forum where people can interact as well. I'll post things there. People can post questions, and we can get a community going of support and encouragement, which is going to be needed, I think, for people when they really start to push into this stuff. So that's really the time scale. You know, I'm, you know, working on it right now. You know, in between my hangouts, it's my focus right now. And hopefully that'll be the case. Unfortunately, what we tried to do was to send out an email to everyone inviting them, but we discovered that we couldn't actually personalize it with people's personal things and send it out in one go. So I've only got like a few hours of admin support a week doing it with a guy here, and he's having to do every individual person for 200 people and send out a tailored email. So it's taking a little bit of time.
Oh, wow.
So he's rolling out the invitations to belong as soon as he can. And as soon as they're all out, then, you know, I will certainly look to get things moving for the next stage, really.
Good. Well, as always, thank you, Mike, for your time.
Okay, you're welcome.